about the destructive force that comes from worshiping gods that are made by men or gods who are just men. And it's frightening. But we've discovered that that's where the power lies. It lies in watching and adoring this God whom we've come to know in Jesus Christ. That's powerful, and it transforms us into His image. And then we're given the assurance that in the process, we're all right. We're cared for by Him. In our undone condition, while we're on our way, we have the assurance that we're okay with God. This morning, we noticed another aspect of the good news, and it has to do with the communicating of that good news to other people. And this morning's emphasis was on understanding the good news, understanding the cross. You'll never communicate what you don't understand any more than you can communicate what you do not possess. So we spent one whole Sunday, last Sunday, talking about the possessing of the good news in our own lives. This morning we talked about understanding the cross and understanding the good news so that we could get a grasp on it and then communicate it to other people. And I think if God's will was done, that you understood this morning, at least to a greater degree, the cross of Jesus and what it means. And that it's not up to you to, through some form of theatrics, to present the horribleness of the cross as the meaning, and as at least exhausting the meaning of His giving up His life for us. It comes down to more practical terms than that, as we see Him lay His life down each time He came in contact with people, and that's what it means, and that His death on the cross was simply a difference in degree, not in kind, for all of Him, all of His life was of the same quality. The degree of the death on the cross was the extreme giving of Himself that really characterized all of the other encounters that He had with people while He lived on the earth. Wasn't He a magnificent character? And I sit enthralled by His majesty. And I see, as you know, the psalmist who wrote, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in." That was talking about Jesus from Nazareth. And we're to be quiet and know that He is our God. Well, I don't want it to stop with me. The question tonight is, I do understand now more what it means for Christ to lay His life down for us. I understand that principle. I understand what the cross means, and I see Him demonstrate the cross and the thief on the cross, and I see Him demonstrate giving up His life for those who executed Him as He prayed for them, and I see Him give up His life for the rich and the poor alike, and for those who were oppressed, and for those who were ill, and for we see Him lay His life down to the extent that at times He wouldn't even eat. And at times He was so obsessed with the healing of people and so obsessed by giving Himself for them that His own friends sent somebody out there and said, "Go get Him. He's out of His mind. He's lost His mind." They didn't even have time to eat. People were coming and going so thick. And we understand that. I'm beginning to grasp a bit more about what it means practically for Christ to lay His life down. Now, how do we then communicate this to a lost world? Because that's what happened back there. He was communicating with people, you see. He wasn't just doing this for no reason. He was communicating something to them. What was He communicating? He was communicating God's love for them. And when He laid His life down, it was a nonverbal communication. It was a power-packed, personal demonstration of God's love for people. That's what He was doing. And so He did it for those people, limited though His influence was at the time of His death even. After 3 years it was limited. But nevertheless, He began a chain reaction that can be described only in terms of a seed falling into the earth and dying. And we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. But the question tonight is, how do we continue that reproduction? How do we continue that chain reaction down through time, somehow or other, It must be done by other seeds falling into the earth and dying, or else we'll stop the process of reproduction. I don't want to stop that process. I want to know, and I'm saying for you, we all want to know how to continue that process of reproduction. How do you communicate this crucified Savior to a world? And that brings us to principle number four. And that is simply this, that a crucified Savior can be communicated effectively only through the life of a crucified servant. A crucified Savior can be communicated only through the life of a crucified servant. And anything else, any other attempt to communicate a crucified Savior except through the life of a crucified servant has such a shocking ring of or a shocking lack, you might say, of the ring of authenticity. It has the thud of the inauthentic or the unreal. As someone said, I can't hear what you say, for what you are thunders so loudly in my ears. And any time a person, to a noticeable degree, is living an uncrucified, unsurrendered life, that person, instead of being a conductor of the message, becomes a non-conductor. And instead of completing the circuit, he becomes a short circuit. And consequently, that which should have been a chain of reproduction has a weak link, and as a result, the reproduction stops in that particular aspect or that particular area. Someone else's life will carry it on somewhere else, but as far as the person whose life is actually an unsacrificed, unlaid down life, he cannot successfully communicate Jesus Christ to the life of someone else. It is in this context that the expression obeying the gospel takes upon itself a very rich and deep meaning. We'll be asked to answer the question, have you obeyed the gospel? You say, yes, well, I was baptized when I was 15. Fine. But the question still remains, have you obeyed the gospel? What is the gospel then? The gospel is this good news about a crucified Savior. Have you obeyed that good news? Which means, really, have you surrendered yourself to the same dynamic of God's love that caused Him to give up His life for you? Have you then obeyed that gospel in the sense that you're giving up your life for other people? And it makes us then stop and take stock of ourselves and answer the question, have I really obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? A crucified Savior can only be communicated through the life of a crucified servant. All right, now, let's take for granted that we have. And I don't mean to take it for granted in a bad sense, but we've got to start somewhere. I'm going to take it for granted tonight as our starting point, a presupposition that you and I have genuinely obeyed the gospel. Now, that means that whenever we confessed our faith in Jesus, we accepted Him as both Savior and Lord, and that we were willing to walk with Him, come whatever may. We were going to walk with Him and follow in His steps, falteringly at first, more strongly as we go on, until finally the teacher has made us to become like Himself, which means that we ourselves become a crucified people. Question, how do I communicate this to somebody else? It's at this very first point or at this first step that we usually falter. And we usually come back and ask the question, I don't know what to say. What do I say first? And may I just say this, that the very question is inappropriate. Because we're not so supposed to say anything first, we're supposed to listen. And I'm putting it down in the grasp of anybody that's here tonight and of everybody that's here tonight. Anybody can learn to listen. Now, you may not learn to talk for years, but you can learn to listen. And yet it may be that listening is harder than talking. Because listening involves a person willing to give himself up for somebody else. Talking may not necessarily involve that. Talking may mean that you want to get something off your chest for guilt reasons. It may mean that you want to hear yourself expound. It may mean a lot of things. But a person who genuinely will sit and listen to a person and really listen, that may be a greater demonstration of love and a greater demonstration of a sacrificed life than talking. Now, the reason why we must listen to people is simply this. Jesus laid his life down not just at random. He laid his life down and gave himself up for people at the point of their felt need. Now, I want you to underline that if you're taking notes. Underline at the point of their felt need. Jesus didn't just go around trying to give himself away to people that didn't want him. He simply laid his life down for people at the point of their felt need. And we won't have time to go into detail on it, but check all of those places, all of those people with whom he came in contact. The sick and the lame and the blind, the ones that were oppressed, all of these people, he picked them up where he found them. And the parables that he told about people who were in need. The man that was on the side of the road going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he talked about a man who was in need. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But if you'll check his life, he was always laying his life down for people, but it wasn't forcing himself on people. He was laying his life down for people where they had a felt need, and he did this by design. He didn't just happen to stumble upon this method of operation. Jesus laid his life down for people at the point of their felt need, and this was done by design. Do you remember the statement that he made? That the well have no need of a physician but the sick? Well, that was a statement of his, M.O., his mode of operation. Had to do with learning where people were, learning those who had a sense of felt need, and learning those that didn't. Jesus didn't spend all that much time talking to people who didn't have a sense of felt need. He spent much of his time, in fact, he spent, I would say, the vast majority of his time talking to people who had a sense of felt need. Now, Jesus could know what was in all of us. He didn't have to sit and listen to us very long, if at all. It says that he knew what was in every man, John 2, the last verse or two there. He knew what was in every man. But now that's not true with you and me. We've got to sit and listen to people. I don't know what's in your mind. Not until I sit down and listen to you talk. And eventually, though, I'll know what's in your thinking by listening to what you say. It's kind of like going to a doctor's office. What people do you find sitting in doctor's offices today? No, you don't find well people there. Not unless they're going just for an insurance checkup. You've got to go get a test, you know, and all that. They feel fine, but the insurance company says that. I'm not talking about that. Discount the insurance aspect of it altogether. I'm talking about the kind of people that you see sitting in a doctor's office. What's the matter with them? Is there anything the matter with them? Yeah, they're sick, usually. Something's wrong with them. It's either in their head or in their body. Most of us are sick in the head, and it makes us sick in the body. But regardless of that, set that aside. Anyway, the thing I'm emphasizing is that sick people are found in doctor's offices. And you know what the doctor asks the person who comes into his office after he sits there in the waiting room for 4 hours, and then he goes into the doctor's office. Sometimes you do. They're busy. My goodness, that's enough to make you sick. But you go into the doctor's office, and you know the first question that he asks you? What does he ask you? Where do you hurt? Wouldn't it be awful if you were to say, well, you're the doctor, that's what I came for. No, he knows that you came for a certain reason, and he knows that you're going to tell him where you hurt. Now, he also is aware of the fact that all you're going to tell him is symptoms. Hurting is a symptom. That's not the cause. You don't hurt because you hurt. You hurt because something's wrong with you. He knows what's wrong with you once you tell him where you hurt, and he'll find out what's wrong with you. That's what Jesus asks us to do. Listen, love's first labor is to listen. As we're talking about being the physician and extending the healing counsel of Jesus, as we talk about that in terms of people, love's first labor is to listen. If you'll sit there with a person, just listen. Long enough, you'll find out where they're hurting. Yesterday, a lady came into the church office late yesterday afternoon, about 5 o'clock. I was at home. The phone rang, and one of the girls here with the pictures, she said, there's a woman here that wants to talk to you. And so the woman got on the phone, and she was so distraught, she couldn't even talk. She could not talk. She could not form words. So I just lay there and I said, well, you're all right. You just relax and you just talk when you want to. We'll just wait. And so she did. But I didn't say anything. I just let her not talk. She just sat there and just didn't say a word. She just cried. What do I say first? Don't say anything first. Your first responsibility in communicating Jesus Christ to a lost world is to listen. Now, I'm going to tell you some things that you can take down if you will. I want you, this isn't going to be a sermon. This is going to be a lecture. It's going to be something to get through to you. And it's going to be a lecture giving advice and giving specific steps. Number one, step number one in converting a world to Christ is listen to them. Find out where they are. There's no way on earth for you to indiscriminately apply the cross of Jesus Christ to those lives that you don't know anything about. Preaching to an audience such as this or to a congregation like this, it's difficult and you have to do it in terms of generalities. But I'm talking about listening to a person when you sit down one-to-one. For you to go into a person's house and immediately start talking is the most ridiculous procedure that you could go through. The first thing that you need to do is start listening. And then you'll find these things starting to emerge. You'll find guilt coming up. You'll find loneliness and fear and rejection. If the person has been divorced and she's a woman, she's going to feel rejected. If it's a person who's committed adultery against her husband or against her wife, you're going to feel guilt. You'll see guilt emerging. It did yesterday. And all of these emotions begin, these hurts and aches and pains begin to emerge. Then what do you do? Once you see where the person's hurting and you know what their felt need is, then you can begin to administer the healing salve of the good news about Jesus Christ. You can say to that person, well, let me tell you a story, something about that happened in the life of Jesus. One day there was this woman that was brought to him, and she was caught in the act of adultery. Watch how Jesus dealt with that woman, and then you just go on and tell about what happened there. A woman came to my office one day, and she was so distraught. She was crying. She was so out of sorts. She just didn't know what to do with herself. She said, I'm so disappointed with myself. I just hate myself. And she was crying, and she was mourning. I listened to all that, and then I said, did you know that your picture's in the New Testament? She said, what? I said, did you know that your picture is in, there's a picture of you in the New Testament? And then I turned to the Beatitudes, to the first two where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's essentially what this young lady did yesterday. She saw her picture of herself out here on this sign. That's where she got, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. She saw it out here on the sign, and she came into the building to talk. But I told this other woman, I said, your picture's in the New Testament. And just showed her this picture of herself. But that comes from listening. You can't get that kind of information from talking. And then speak specifically to those needs. And I'll tell you what, if you've done that, if you've learned how to listen, and if you then have learned the life of Jesus Christ and know Him inside and out, backwards and forwards, and you know all these occasions when He met people and the instances where He administered love to these people, then you can do the same thing by communicating that through word. You can just tell them these stories. You can relate these things that happened in the life of Jesus, and they'll just listen and listen and listen, and you'll be filling a need for them. But there's something else that's even more important than that. We must listen to them, but secondly, we must love them. And though listening is an attribute of love, and it's a demonstration of love, it's an expression of love, there must be more than just listening. We must apply the love of Christ to them. We must show them Christ's love for them. We must actually and genuinely love people. I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you love folks? Do you love people? They're so odd. But really, people are so odd. Look at you. You're just so odd. Sure enough. I'm serious. You're odd. And you say, well, look who's talking. I know it. I'm odd. I'm so odd. And I get odder as the years go by, it seems. I'm trying not to. But people are so odd, and there's no two of us alike. That's the funniest thing. There are no two people alike. I don't care whether they're identical twins. One of them will have a wart somewhere where the other one won't. And maybe the only way you can remember who they are is to walk up, you know, the water will be on his shoulder. You say, oh, hello there, John. But he'll be different. He'll be different. Do you love folks? Do you like people? I don't know that you'll ever do much to convert people to the Lord until you like them. And I'm talking about love, liking as being a step beyond love in a sense. You can love them, you know, and you know, if it killed me, I'm going to love you. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to the point where you love them to the point that you go on and you actually start liking them. It doesn't mean that you condone what they do that's wrong, but you just like them. Do you like people? Someone said of one of my relatives once, or one of my wife's relatives, she loves the church. It's the people in it she can't stand. Ooh, that's not right. It's not good. Do you love them? You know, Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's one of the most beautiful compliments. Now, back when it was stated about him, it wasn't a compliment. They said it with a sneer. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And whether it was good or bad determined or was dependent upon whether or not you were one of the tax collectors and the sinners or one of the ones that said it with a sneer in his voice. For the tax collectors and sinners, it was the best news going. That's all they had. They didn't have anybody else. And Jesus became their friend. Do you know people are not statistics? Do you know that people aren't even souls, in a sense, really? They're not really souls. They're people. They've got needs. They go to work. They've got problems. And they've got children. And they wear their hair parted on one side or the other, or they're bald, or they're fat, or they're skinny. But they're people. Souls are kind of ghoulish, if you'll pardon me. They're kind of ghostly. Or I don't know, souls, it kind of scares me when I talk about souls. You know, it's almost like this, but not people. People. Now, I know the word soul indicates it's a general term for people. I understand that. But if we start dealing with people as though they were souls, just souls, then almost we're dealing with them as though they were just statistics. And if we're not careful, we'll forget to love them like Jesus loved them. Jesus loved people that he could not necessarily save. That's right. We noticed this last year before the end of school. He served lots of folks that he couldn't even save. Why, did he really? Yeah. Well, wasn't that a waste of time? Not if you love people. You see, Jesus didn't love people for just what he hoped to get out of them. He didn't even love people for the hope of just what he could count up as a number of people. He loved people, just simply loved people. And he served some he couldn't save. And he saved some people that really weren't worth it if you're going to look at it from a business standpoint. The thief on the cross, you'd think, well, he didn't have but 15 minutes to live. Why bother with him? He saved some people that seemingly were not worth saving. Do you love people? Oh, listen, folks. Stop long enough to learn to love people. Stop long enough to learn to like them. And I know that none of us does this perfectly. I find myself not liking people always. I find that I can decide with my mind, you know, I can make a decision to love them. I'll love them if it breaks my back, you know, you can say that. I'm going to love you if it kills me. But I worry about myself when I start acting like that toward people. What I want to do is, I want to be a friend, like Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I wonder if I've got enough time to tell this. It's in this way that we validate our message. What is it? What was it in the first century that validated the message of the first century Christians? They had something that accompanied that message. What was it? The miracles. The miracles were a divine, superhuman demonstration of divine love or divine power that authenticated their message. For example, they would go into a community and they'd preach the gospel. People rightfully would say, well, how do I know that's true? They would perform a miracle, they'd heal someone, raise someone from the dead, and it would authenticate the message. You can't argue with success. They would say, well, those people must be right. This happened on the island of Crete or Cyprus where Sergius Paulus heard Paul preach the gospel, and there was this man Bar-Jesus who came and tried to twist it and get the man confused. Saul, or Paul, after that was called Paul, Saul told that man, you get out of here, forget what he said to him, but he said, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you always be perverting the truth? And he said, there'll be a mist fall on you and you won't be able to see for a season. And the man went away blind. Sergius Paulus was overwhelmed by it, and it says he believed. Well, that's what I'm talking about. This divine demonstration of a superhuman power that confirmed the word. Do we have any such demonstration today as that to confirm our word? You say no. Anybody want to go for yes? Let me ask the question again. Do we have any similar demonstration, and not identical maybe, but do we have any similar demonstration of superhuman divine power that authenticates our message today? Be careful. If you nod yes, I'm going to ask you what it is. Yeah, we do. What is it? It's love. Divine agape love. Whenever the world sees people acting in a way toward other people like Jesus acted toward people, that ain't human, friend. That's superhuman. And when they see that kind of love, that kind of care, that kind of concern and consideration of people showing to other people without trying to get anything out of them, without having any strings attached, when they see that kind of love being demonstrated, they're seeing a crucified servant tell about a crucified Savior. And therefore, it authenticates our message. That's what I'm saying. There must be the crucified servant telling about a crucified Savior, or you have just a contradiction that's unresolvable. But once you get crucified people laying their lives down for people, and then telling other people about that crucified Savior, that's where the power lies. And that's where it's easy to communicate. Listen, it's easy to communicate when someone asks you, why are you treating me like this? Why are you treating me so kindly? I don't deserve it. Why are you doing this to me? And then you can say, sit down, I've got something I want to tell you. Okay, now, specifically, after you've listened to them and after you've loved them, you lay your life down for them. And Jesus said this is the absolute essence of reproduction. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides by itself alone. Period. Exclamation point. And anything else you want to put at the end of it. Jesus said this is one of those unlesses. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, it abides by itself alone. If you're wondering why it is, perhaps that you've never reproduced, you've never produced another Christian, you've never done anything, it seems. Let me ask you to ask yourself a question. Is it possible that I have not died to myself yet? Jesus says there will be no reproduction until you have died to yourself. Now, you may make some proselytes, and you may come along and make some bogus reproductions, but there won't be any genuine growth or there won't be any genuine rebirth in the lives of people until you have sacrificed yourself and laid your life down. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides by itself alone, and we need to be aware of it. This is why Jesus could say in Matthew 10:40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He could say that because the people that he was sending out were people who were going to be dying to themselves. And if people received that kind of a person who, in the name of Jesus Christ, it was the same thing as receiving Jesus Christ, because that's the kind of life Jesus gave to them. He laid his life down for them. Now here come those of us who have been converted to Christ, and we lay our lives down for other people, and it's this chain reaction. Listen to them, love them, and lay your life down for them. But you know what? This requires a decision. And I think that you ought to make it today. It's a decision, and it can be framed in this expression or this question right here. Do you want to live that kind of life? I don't know whether you want it or not. I don't know whether I want it or not. Do you want to live a sacrificial life? Do you want to live a life that's been laid down for other people? Or do you want your rights? I think we need to make the decision. I've made the decision intellectually. And I've prayed, God, I want to know Jesus Christ in his death. I want to know him in his death so I might know the power of his resurrected life. I want that. But I've also prayed at the same time, Lord, do it easy. Go slow with me because I don't know whether I can stand it or not. And then when it comes to applying it to everyday life, to people who are needing me day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, I get so tired and I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to get off. Or do you get off? But listen, we're going to have to make a decision, but I want you to understand what the question is. The question is not, is this a possibility? The question is, this is an absolute necessity if we're going to be followers of Jesus. Jesus didn't give any other option. He either said, you follow me in this way or you don't follow me at all. He said, if any man would come after me, he must follow me. He must follow me. And he means by that, that you got to go his route. That's why he said that a man that would save his life is going to lose it. It's he that loses his life that's going to find it. And it's just a principle. Do you want to live that kind of life? The question simply is this. Would you rather have your life now or later? If you decide to save it now, Jesus said you're going to lose it later. You're not going to be able to keep it now and later. You can't have your cake and eat it too. But he says if you decide to lose it now, you're going to gain it later. It's just that simple. Take your choice. Your options are here. Either die now and live later, or live now and die later. One of the two. He that would love his life will lose it, but he that would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it or shall find it. You need to make a decision. I don't know whether you can make it right now or not, but that's going to be the decision that you'll have to make. But then finally, let me ask you this. Practically, how does it work? Well, we must learn to serve others past the point of our convenience. I think this is one of the major hurdles. We're going to have to learn to serve other people past the point of our convenience. And brethren, That isn't easy to do. Usually, if we serve people at all, we serve them up to the point of our convenience, and then when it becomes inconvenient, we just simply sign off and we just cut the string and go on about our way and leave them stranded. Are you willing to serve people past the point of your convenience? Don't ask me to elaborate on it conclusively and tell you all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But I'm beginning to see what the question is. And it's beginning to trouble me. I'm beginning to be disturbed about it in my own life. Are we willing to serve people past the point of our convenience? To the point of their felt need. If we're able and willing to serve them past the point of our inconvenience, to the point of our felt, of their felt need, then we're approaching the kind of life and the kind of death that Jesus lived and died. Do you have that? Do you have that quality in you? Their felt needs may be physical. They may be financial. Are you willing to get in with a person and stand beside him in his physical and financial needs? Oh, we'll do it for spiritual needs, because spiritual is so nebulous. Narrow it on down a bit and focus it a bit to his emotional needs, and we think, I don't know whether I'm... I don't know. There's a lot of fouled up folks emotionally. And narrow it on down to his... maybe mental needs come next, and then emotional needs, and then narrow it on down to his physical needs. Well, I don't know. That gets pretty specific, doesn't it? And then get on down to his financial needs. I don't know. That gets terribly specific. But let me show you a very specific verse. Look over at 1 John 3:16-18, and this is where really the lesson centers. And listen to all these expressions that we've been using. And then I'm going to make one more observation, and the lesson is yours. We've gone a bit over time. Look at verse 16, 1 John 3:16. We quoted it this morning, I think. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, he gets down to laying down our lives, there becomes groceries. The world's needs. He's talking about groceries and rent and car payment and gasoline. That's what he's talking about. He says, if you have this world's goods and you see one of your brothers in need and you hold back from him his needs, how does the love of God abide in you? Oh, you say, well, wait a minute, I don't sign me off. I don't want to get involved like that. Okay, it's a decision you'll have to make. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he tells about this Samaritan taking this Jew down and putting him in the inn that night, taking care of him. And as he left, he told the innkeeper, whatever more you spend beyond this, I will repay when I come back. Randy Beckton says that's unlimited liability. And from the standpoint of good business, it's sheer insanity. But from the standpoint of Christianity, it's an absolute necessity. I'm convinced, as Jesus said, you go and do likewise. I'm convinced that that is as great a commandment by the Lord as the command to go and be baptized. Because it involves the same thing. It involves dying to yourself. Oh, but you see, I that's just more than I can't imagine giving my life up for the whole world. I can't either. Any more than I can grasp Jesus dying for the whole world, laying down his life for the whole world. But what was the principle we noticed this morning? Though you might not be able to grasp his laying down his life for the whole world, we saw him and we are able to understand his laying down his life for whom? For one person, the thief on the cross. We saw him do that and we could understand it. I could grasp it. Now let me show you something else. You may not be able ever to grasp or understand or comprehend or accept the fact that you're to lay your life down for the whole world. I don't think you ever will be able to. But you can lay it down for one person. Just pick you one. Anyone. Listen, there under every rock, under every limb, under every bush, behind every tree, somebody is there on your path from the one building to the next, from your room to the cafeteria, from your home to your work. Somebody's going to be there wanting and needing your help. Just one. Don't worry about the thousands out there and let somebody make you feel guilty because you can't go to all thousand of them and lay yourself down. That's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus just went where he was and found this one and laid his life down. Once he found the need, he listened and he loved him and he laid his life down just one at a time. Here's a Zacchaeus, and there's a woman taken in adultery, and here's a woman by the well, and there's a man with a withered hand, and here's a woman that had been bent over for 18 years, and there's a man that was blind, and here's one that was deaf, and here's one that had the dropsy, and here's one that had the palsy, and here they came one at a time. He just took care of this one, and then he took care of that one, and it was just the way he lived his life. And that's the way he's asking you to live your life, just one at a time. And then, by the way, before you know it, you know what's happened? Well, that's just the way you live. That's just the way, well, I don't know, and you don't even know when it happened. You don't even know when it happened, but you just start living like that. Listen, that is the secret of communicating the crucified Savior. And unless we learn to do it in actuality, as John says, brethren, let us love not in word, but in deed and in truth. Unless we learn to do it, we're going to abide by ourselves alone. And incidentally, I suspect that he'll say to us in the resurrection, I don't know you. I'm sorry. I don't know you. How do you communicate a crucified Savior? You communicate him through the life of a crucified servant. Pick you out somebody. And I suspect that the first one you'll pick out needs to be your wife and family. They're your nearest neighbor. That's right. They're like the thief on the cross. They were the nearest, most obvious demonstration of Jesus Christ's love in a tangible way under a time of stress. Your wife and family are probably your nearest and most obvious demonstration of your love and genuine concern in those times of stress. Pick them out. Love them. Serve them. Lay your life down for your wife and children. And then look out for a neighbor, because they're everywhere you look. Okay, my time is up. God bless us. Look, do some thinking on this. Do some praying on it. And let's get hold of these four concepts, and I'm going to state them now again as we leave. Listen. What was the first one? Now we find in the Gospels the what? The power to do what's in the letters, or the power to live the Christian life. Secondly, we find in the Gospels the assurance to live even when we don't do what's right. We have the assurance that God's with us and that we're okay. And then thirdly, the central event must be seen and understood in the context of what? The central quality of his life. And then the crucified Savior really can only be communicated through the life of a crucified servant. Think about these. Pray about them. Let's get serious about it. And let's not just play at religion. It's too much. It's too much at stake. And I want to urge you to help me and let me help you as we dig deeper into the life of the Lord and into the application of it into our lives. Tonight, if you want to become a Christian or if you want to express some desire or need as a Christian, the opportunity is yours. We talked about it this morning. We're not going to elaborate on it, but if you wish to come while we stand and sing, you come.